Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to focus on verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Philip met Barron at the University of Oxford. After graduating, they drifted apart because Barron became a workaholic. Barron got up at 5 a.m. to work out and to take care of the small administrative tasks of the day. And in his regular job in finance, he worked from 8:30 in the morning until 7:30 in the evening, and after a quick bite to eat, would continue working through the night on a side business that he had started. For over a decade, his friends referred to him as a zombie. He lived on fast food and rarely got 5 hours of sleep. He also never found time for friends or a romantic relationship. His friend Philip said, "Even when he lived a mile away from me, I would only see him once every 3 months, and he was always too exhausted to do anything fun. We would go to a bar, and after a couple of quick drinks, he would mentally switch off and go home. His goal was to earn as much money as possible so that he could retire early and live the good life." But Barron had a massive heart attack at 32 years old and never got to enjoy the fruit of his labor. "So it is," Jesus says, "with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." And what a tragedy. I wonder how Barron's life would have been different if he had learned at a young age about the connection between gratitude, generosity, and joy, an important connection that I'd like to reflect on this morning. Jesus teaches that there is a direct correlation between your relationship to material wealth and your relationship to God, and that you cannot be happy unless you learn to be generous. These teachings on material wealth emerge out of a Judeo-Christian worldview that is built around three foundational principles, and I know that you're familiar with some of these. First, God created everything. Second, God owns everything. And third, we are not owners, but trustees of all that belongs to God. Now, most of us don't have trouble saying that God created everything, and we almost always say that. God is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and we give praise for God for creating everything, but almost everyone struggles with the idea that God owns everything, that we own nothing and are simply stewards. And this is especially true because we live in a consumeristic culture in which our identities are formed around what we own and how we make money. We often say to ourselves, "I have worked hard for what I have. No one has given me anything. And because I own it, I can do whatever I want with it." And it is this mentality that baits us into a disappointing and miserable life. When we forget that God owns everything, that we are trustees of the resources at our disposal, and that they are given not only for our own personal enjoyment, but to be shared with others, we tend to become preoccupied with money and expect it to do things for us that only God can do. And this leads to greed, which is a form of slavery that multiplies other vices that drain life of all its joy. You probably have experienced some of this like me. We've all been touched by greed at one point or another. And I just encourage you to reflect on your own experience and remember how greed causes fear. Fear that there's not enough. Fear of losing what we already have. Fear about the performance of our investments. How many of you guys obsessively watch the stock market channel? Fear of not having enough for retirement or running out of money towards the end of retirement. And this is not merely a reasonable concern that leads to wise planning, but an irrational fear that can grow into an obsession. Greed also causes envy. We focus on people who have more than us, idealize their life, imagining that they're much happier than they actually are, especially if we're looking at their Facebook page, and then we crave what they have. As we focus on what we want but do not have, gratitude diminishes and resentment grows. To assuage the anxiety that results from fear, envy, and resentment, we often sell ourselves into debt so we can buy more things that we hope will make us happy, only to discover that it doesn't work. But now we are leveraged in ways that give us less to work with. And this gives rise to anger. Why isn't this system working for me? Which can motivate us to willfully double down on our efforts to get more, putting money over people. In addition to undermining the relationships that could actually make us happy, fear, envy, resentment, anxiety, anger, and debt can tempt us to immoral acquisition. Just think of Bernie Madoff, or more recently, Sam Bankman-Fried, the founder of FTX, who was just convicted of defrauding cryptocurrency customers. Greed is one of the seven deadly sins in the Christian faith because of the way that it gives birth to all of these other vices that drive human suffering. The full extent of this corruption doesn't happen immediately, but if your relationship to wealth is disordered by greed, it will inevitably go down this road. Knowing this, God gives us a way out. Can somebody say amen? We don't have to get stuck there. God gives us a way out through the spiritual discipline of giving. According to the Bible and almost every area of human knowledge, there are three things that are necessary for happiness. Are you awake, church? Three things that are necessary for happiness. And again, this is not only in the Bible, it's in almost every area of study, whether it's sociology, psychology, brain studies, they all say the same thing. We have to have gratitude, generosity, and service. And all three of these are about giving. Gratitude is about giving thanks to God for all that God has given to us. Generosity is about giving of our treasure to bless and help others. And service is about giving our time and talent to something that is bigger than us. So if you want to be happy, you must cultivate all three: gratitude, generosity, and service. And one of the primary tools that God gives us to help us cultivate generosity is the spiritual discipline of giving. Now, I know that the idea of discipline doesn't sound like much fun, but it's important. At some point in life, all of us get stuck in self-destructive attitudes and habits. It's like a scratch on an old Led Zeppelin record. Now, for the younger kids, we used to have these things called records. They were made of vinyl, and we played them on record players. And if the vinyl got scratched, the record would skip. Anybody remember this? As one small song, part of the song repeated over and over again, you had to get up, walk over to the record player, and physically move the needle in order to fix it. It is a problem that would not fix itself. And sinful habits are similar. They cause us to repeat the same bad behaviors and do not resolve themselves without intentional and focused effort. And God gives us various spiritual disciplines to help us do just that, to break harmful attitudes and habits so that we can acquire healthy ones. As we change our habits, we eventually change our minds. And when healthy minds align with healthy behaviors, it leads to a healthy life. This is how human beings are wired, and it is essential to understand this if you're also going to understand how God changes us through Christian discipleship. If you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus and receive the gift of abundant life, you must develop holy habits through daily practice. Holy habits through daily practice. Now, you are already familiar with some of these spiritual disciplines. Things like prayer, meditation on scripture, and worship. But you may be surprised to hear that giving is also a spiritual discipline. And this discipline is called tithing. Now, if you grew up in the church, you may be familiar with this word, but even church people see tithing more as an obligation of membership than as a spiritual discipline in the same category as prayer and worship. But just as God works through prayer and worship to save and heal us, God also works through the spiritual discipline of giving to set us free from greed and rescue us from the legion of vices that come in its wake. And so, understood properly, tithing is not a burden that is imposed on you by the church, but a gift given by God that is necessary for you to cultivate joy and share God's love with others. So what exactly is tithing? First, and this is important, tithing is a counter-cultural declaration of faith. I want to say that again. Tithing is a counter-cultural declaration of faith. It rejects the selfish and seductive idea that I earned and own everything I have and can therefore do whatever I want with it, and boldly proclaims the biblical truth that we are trustees and stewards. And since what we have does not belong to us, we are called to use it in accordance with the intention of the rightful owner, who is God. You awake? Now, I know that this is very countercultural, but you do not own exclusively anything in your possession, including the breath that is filling up your lungs right now, and the energy that is sending blood through your heart and animating your body. It is all a gift that we receive and hold and trust. Now, as is the case with all stewards, God gives us some measure of freedom to make decisions about the use of our money and wealth, but our decisions are always supposed to take place within the boundaries of God's purposes, the reason why God gave you what God gave you. And this means, in the least, that we should regularly ask God in prayer how we can best use our resources, not only to take care of our own needs, but to meet the needs of others and to try to accomplish His will in our lives and communities. And so tithing is a counter-cultural declaration of faith that says no to consumerism and yes to the giftedness of everything. Second, tithing is a spiritual practice that seeks to embody this declaration of faith in everyday life. Because you can say all day long, God created everything. You can say all day long, God has given me all of these good gifts as a gift, and that I don't own them. But unless you live your life in accordance with that truth, it doesn't have much impact. And so it's not only a countercultural declaration of faith, it is a spiritual practice. So if we truly believe, I mean really truly believe that God is the giver of all good gifts, then we experience gratitude for the good things we enjoy. And this gratitude motivates us, inspires us, compels us to share what we have with others. If you are not willing to share, you are not truly grateful. And I can tell you, this has nothing to do with the amount of money that you make. Em and I and Jim Dale, who's not able to be here this morning, we went to El Salvador on a surfing mission trip. And I remember going to a home to give them a clean water filtration system and to set that up. And as we were talking to the mother, the father was at work, and as we were talking to the mother, a little boy who was running around in a diaper disappeared. And he came back with three green mangoes. And he washed them in the dirty water that he was playing with his toys. And he gave us the mangoes because he was so grateful that day they were going to be able to drink water that did not make them sick. He wanted to share. Even a child who's never been trained about this wanted to give. And then the father came home. You guys have heard me tell this story before. The father came home and was so overwhelmed with gratitude that when we were about to leave, I said, is there any way that I can pray with you before we leave today? We had a translator. And the guy said, I don't want you to pray for me. I want to pray for you. He didn't have a lot of material things to give, but he had a gracious spirit, and he was so grateful for what we were doing. He wanted to give of himself by saying a prayer for our team who was there to help him. So when you are truly grateful, you want to share. So tithing, properly understood, is giving to others in grateful response to what God has already given to us. And as such, like the little boy in El Salvador, we don't give reluctantly of our leftovers, but cheerfully from the best portion of what we have, from what the Bible calls our first fruits. The word tithe itself helps us to understand this because it comes from the Middle English term for tenth. This not only tells us how much we're invited to give, 10%, but also the portion from which we were invited to give, the first 10%, the best of what we have. So putting this all together, tithing is the spiritual practice of setting aside as much as you can of the first 10% of your income to bless and help other people as an expression of deep gratitude for all the good things that God has given to you. Third, tithing is a spiritual discipline. It's not only a practice, it's a discipline, which means it's not a one-time thing, but a way of life that is shaped by holy habits. Every year, in our church, we invite people to look at their finances. And considering the biblical goal of 10%, we encourage you to say the following prayer. God, what percentage of my income are you calling me to give to the mission of the church this year? And we know that some people cannot realistically give 10% because of the current state of their finances. They may need to meet with a spiritual advisor or a financial advisor. They may need to create a financial plan or to get out of debt before they reach this goal. And friends, there are all kinds of people in our community who are both Christian and also good at finance. I know Candy's in finance and her husband Jason, and I have a financial advisor named John who is a Christian. And sometimes it's very wise if we look at our finances and we say, I don't have anything to give because I'm too much in debt. It's wise to go and get help. That's a gift from God. And a lot of these folks will work on a sliding scale based on your income to not get you further in debt as they're trying to help you get out of debt. But after a season of prayer even though they might not be able to give 10%, after a season of prayer, they might hear God saying, how about 3? How about 1%? How about 3%? And so they decide, as an act of obedience, to faithfully give that 1% or that 3% throughout the year in a prayerful and disciplined way, expressing gratitude to God with every single transaction. As you keep your commitment to God and yourself and consistently give what you've promised, God works through this practice over time to reshape your heart, which, my friends, this is what it's all about. It's about reshaping your heart. And so in this way, spiritual discipline leads to a holy habit that changes our relationship with money, that changes the way that we see our material possessions, the way that we relate to our money. It sets us free from greed, cultivates a generous spirit, which, by the way, goes beyond money. And if you're married, you know this, because there are some times that your spouse has a very generous spirit when you come home from work, and there are some times your spouse does not have a very generous spirit when you come home from work. But it not only sets you free from greed and also cultivates generosity in your financial life, it cultivates a generous spirit throughout all of your life, and it gives you greater access to joy. As should be clear by now, your primary reason for giving generously to the church is not because the church needs your money. God's going to take care of us. But because you need to give to be more like Jesus and experience joy. I just want to say that again. Your primary reason for giving generously to the church is not because the church needs your money, but because you have a spiritual need to give to be more like Jesus and to experience greater joy. Now, there is a sense in which the church depends upon your generosity to do the things that God is calling to do, something we'll talk about next week, but it's not the primary reason. The primary reason God calls you to give is so that you can acquire a holy habit that will break the bonds of greed, help you become more like Jesus, who was the most generous person to ever walk the face of the earth, and to move you closer to a more meaningful and joyful existence. Which is important, friends, because we only have one life to live. And as they say, you can't take it with you. You guys seen the cartoon with the hearse pulling the big cart of furniture and golf clubs, and we might add surfboards. This is silly, right? And if we're so obsessed about getting more so that we can enjoy the good life later on, what happens? What happens when your number's called before you expect? And you never get to enjoy it. Money should be a tool. It is a tool to help you take care of yourself and meet your needs, and to build relationship with other people by sharing what you have and helping them as well. Now, 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday here at First United Methodist Church, and our theme is going to be giving thanks through generosity. And it's going to be a time of joyful celebration. On Thanksgiving Sunday, which is November the 19th, you're going to be invited, if you are a member of our church. Now, if you're not a member of our church, we appreciate whatever you offer to us. But if you're a member of our church, one of the vows that you take is that you're going to give your time, talent, treasure, and witness. And so we're going to ask you to be faithful to that promise by inviting you to make a financial commitment to our church, by completing an estimated giving card. And by doing this, you will not only begin a new journey of generosity and joy, but you will help our finance team estimate how much the church may receive in regular tithes and offerings so that they can develop a responsible budget because we want to live within our means, just as we encourage you to live within your means. And so I hope that you and your family will make every effort to attend this congregational celebration and help us out in this way. In preparation, I encourage you to do four things. And if you've got the sermon notes, or you're in the app, or you're just writing on the back of the Lectio Divina sheet, I want to invite you to write these things down, because this is your homework for the next 2 weeks, okay? First, take a careful look at your finances and pray for God to give you direction in how you use your resources, to give you wisdom on how to use the resources that He has entrusted to you as a steward. If you are married or share a bank account with someone, it's important to involve them in this process. Don't surprise them on the 19th, and have open, honest conversations. I want you to ask yourself, am I managing my money wisely? It is always good, at least every once in a while, to take a look at your finances and to say, am I doing this the best that I can? Am I managing my money wisely? Do my spending habits align with my Christian values? Now, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? How often do we ask that? Do my spending and maybe even saving habits align with my Christian values? Am I saving money so that I have something to share with others, or am I just spending it all on myself? Again, you may find it helpful to meet with a Christian financial advisor. That's number one. Number two, after you've taken a look at your finances and prayed for guidance, we also want you to pray and ask God, what percentage of my income are you calling me to give to the ministries of your church in 2024? And then third, no matter what this number is, even if it's a half a percent, right? No matter what that number is, we want you to pray, listen, and whatever percentage God lays on your heart, no matter how small or how big, we want you to make a resolute commitment to give whatever percentage you discerned in prayer. And remember, it's not the amount of money that is important here, but the spiritual discipline of praying and listening to God, making a commitment about a percentage, and being faithful to this commitment from month to month to develop a holy habit. So again, whether it's 1% or 20%, your goal is to be 100% faithful to the commitment you've discerned in prayer. Trusting that God is going to build a holy habit and work through this to deepen your joy. And then fourth, we want you to come prepared to complete an estimated giving card on Sunday, November the 19th. To help our finance team out. Now, I want to close by saying, I would never ask you to do something that I'm not doing. And if you didn't know, I want to be very clear with you this morning that I tithe 10% of my income back to the church. And I just received a small raise this year. And so I'm going to be talking with Emma. We're going to be praying, looking at our finances, trying to figure out what 10% would be. And then we're going to make new commitments that are reflective of the ways that God has increased the blessings in our life. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I am doing what I'm asking you to do. And I know there are some pastors who say, you know what? I give my whole life to the church. I give my time. I give my talent. I give my witness. Maybe that will offset giving my treasure. And I think that's wrong. I can't ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do. And so I want you to know that. If you want to have a conversation about this, I'd be happy to do that with you. Next Sunday, I'm going to share some important news about some very specific things that we hope to do as a congregation in 2024 to serve the mission of Jesus, especially with our children and youth. So I hope that you will come back with a spirit of anticipation as we dream new dreams together and seek God's will for our church family. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we are so blessed. And too often we forget that, God. Too often we get focused on what we want and don't have. and we forget how blessed we are. Every day we wake up, God, and we get to walk around in a virtual paradise. I mean, just living in Cocoa Beach, God, is an incredible gift. Most of us have nice homes, and we have good jobs, and we don't worry a whole lot about money. Some of us do, Lord, but many of us don't. And it's so easy to take that for granted until we get pinched financially and we start looking around to pull together what we need to pay our bills. But God, help us not to forget how blessed we are and how most of the people in the surrounding areas, indeed, Lord, most of the people in this world do not have a fraction of what we have. And as Jesus said, when you entrust us with much, much is expected. The more that you give us, the more you expect us to share with others. And so, Lord, as we enter into the month of November and we begin to reflect upon generosity and gratitude and joy, we pray, God, that you will help us to make that connection, and that when we think about these topics in connection with our faith, that we won't resist the leading of your Holy Spirit because it creates fear or anxiety or possibly triggers a bad experience that we had in another church where it was all about money. But help us to be able to open our hearts and minds to listen to your Holy Spirit, to get wisdom in this area of our life so that we can have greater access to joy and build stronger relationships with the people that are most important to us. Guide our steps and give us wisdom in the coming weeks, individually and as a congregation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Marg, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.